So Acts chapter 23, let's have a word of prayer before we read just the first 11 verses of that chapter. Father, we want to thank you that you are a living God, a God who is at work today in the lives of your people, as we've heard from the testimonies that we've heard this morning. Lord, we want to thank you that you are active and you are intervening in lives. Now, Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, you would speak into our hearts, you would give that word that we need to hear individually and corporately. Lord, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Lord, put your special touch upon this now, we pray, both the speaker and listeners alike. Amen. Amen. Well, the first 11 verses of Acts 23. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'Go, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law, order me to be struck?' But the bystander said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, 'Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead.' As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, 'We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him.' And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force, and bring him into the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" Well, it was that last verse really that struck me when I was reading this recently. And I suppose the background to this is that Paul has entered Jerusalem. Even before going to Jerusalem, he was warned in a prophetic utterance from a brother that there were going to be lots of problems in Jerusalem, and he would be locked up, tied up. There was a belt that was tied on the man's hand. And Paul said, "Well, you know, you're breaking my heart, really. I know there's lots of things that lie ahead of me, but I'm going to go." He knew that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. Didn't know exactly why, but he knew he had to go to Jerusalem. And on entering Jerusalem, of course, within days, he was arrested, almost torn to pieces, almost killed, and then appearing now before the council. And he must have been so confused. I'm wondering what on earth was happening. The Lord wants me in Jerusalem. I knew something was going to happen to me here. But what on earth is all this about? And I suppose we can be in something of the same position sometimes. When hardship comes. When difficulties arise. When things are perhaps unsuspecting or suspectingly come upon us. And we wonder what on earth is happening. And I just love it the way the Lord draws alongside. The Lord comes to him. And God's presence is very real and God speaks to him. And I really want to look at that this morning. The fact that God's presence in hardships. God's presence in times of difficulty. Because we have a God, as we've been hearing of this morning, who is not a God who stands afar off. He's not a God who just looks on and thinks, "Oh, he's having a difficult time down there," and just ums and ahs. God is a God who draws alongside. And Paul knew this very real. I'm sure many of you have that same testimony. That God is a God who draws alongside in times of difficulty. Now, you may this morning be having a very wonderful life as a believer. And things are not very difficult. Things are not very hard. Well, make the most of it, friends. Hardship will come. Hardship will come. It's part and parcel of being a believer. God uses difficulties in our lives. He uses hardship to hone us, to refine us, to change us, to do things in us that he can't do otherwise. But he also wants us to know something of encouragement, that we're not on our own when we're facing these times. And sometimes it can feel like that, can't it? That we're on our own. is God really going to draw alongside? You know, where is God in all of this? And we've been looking at Job last week, and I've been reading Job myself recently, and Job was in a terrible sort of position in one sense, because God wasn't speaking to him. He did eventually. God did speak wonderfully. But you see, we in the New Covenant can know the presence of God daily. We started off this morning by looking at the difference between the Old and the New Covenant. We're in the New Covenant, friends. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, He is within you by His Spirit. You can know His presence daily. You can know His encouragement daily. We don't have to wait for the high priest to descend or the pastor to come around and give us a verse of scripture. Praise God if he does. But you don't need to wait for that. You can get alongside God yourself and know something of His encouragement. So I just want to look at that this morning, something of God's presence in difficult time. Don't switch off if life is not hard at the moment. Because there may be some things in here for you when it does get a bit harder. Even some of you youngsters, when you haven't really hit hardship yet. Life is quite rosy, you're under the covering of your parents at home, and you know, it's everything's dandy. Well, make the most of that, because life will not always continue in that vein. Well, the first thing to say is this, that God is not absent when we are suffering. God is not absent. Do you remember what he said to Saul before he became Paul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Not why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting me? You see, our pain is God's pain. He feels the pain that you feel. He's not aloof and afar off. He's not the gods of the other nations, which are not gods at all. Our God is living, but he's alongside as well. And he feels the pain that we feel. We're his body. We are the body of Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a part of the body of Christ. And just think of how a body works. Christ is the head of the body. When you prick your finger, what happens? Well, within milliseconds, something goes from the nerve to the brain, and you feel the pain in your finger. The head is not left out of that. The head is very much part of it. Without the head, you wouldn't feel the pain, in a sense. And it's the same with Christ. He does not stand aloof. He feels our pain. He knows what we're going through. And I just think just look at the word that's mentioned here. It says, the Lord stood at his side, or by him. That word could mean several things. It means to place oneself over, in the Greek, or to stand over. And we were looking at, in our worship this morning, the sense that God covers us. And I can guarantee this, friends, if you're suffering according to the will of God, if you're suffering hardship, difficulty, according to the will of God, God's covering is over you. His covering hand is upon you. And there is nothing any man or any power can do outside of his will. His hand of covering is upon you. And Paul knew that. Even though he was in this difficult situation in Jerusalem, he knew that God's covering was upon him. God was over him, if you like. And that gives us another sense to that word as well. God is over us. He's watching over us as well. He's watching over us to such an extent that nothing can happen unless he wills it or allows it. Do you believe that this morning, friends? There is nothing that can happen to you as a believer unless God allows it or wills it. What a God we have. We sometimes don't have a right understanding of something of the greatness of our God. And we need to see more of that, don't we, in our day? God is a great God. We had that verse last week, didn't we? When Sam was looking at Job, it came up in the prayer meeting in the week. God is greater than man. Friends, God is greater than man. He's greater than your circumstances. God is indeed great. And he's watching over. He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Isn't that marvellous? If God can watch over a nation, he can watch over you as an individual. It's not difficult for him. Very easy. The difficulty for God is us. Will we trust him? Will we depend upon him? Will we allow him to do what he wants to do? So God is present in our pain, in our suffering. He is not distant. And we can see that time and again in Scripture. Just think in Daniel. Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. And a fourth figure appears like the Son of the Gods. Jesus himself, I believe, was there with them. Right alongside those three men who were willing to lose their life rather than bow the knee to the idolatry of the age. Well, friends, we're going to be called upon increasingly not to bow the knee to the idolatry of the age. Increasingly, there's pressure on believers to compromise. What are we going to do? Are we going to be like Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego and say, even if we will not bow, we will not bow the knee to this? Because if we do set our hearts on following Christ wholeheartedly, I will guarantee this, the Lord Jesus Christ will be very near. Very, very near to you. He loves it when we are prepared to sacrifice all for him. When we're willing to give all for him. So there's an example. There are other examples as well. But for the sake of time, we won't look at any more. The next thing that struck me here was that the Lord Jesus, his timing is perfect. Immediately he came alongside. He knew that Paul needed to hear this word now. That's not to say that God has to explain himself. We heard that last week, didn't we, in Job? God doesn't have to explain to you why he's allowing things. He may do, but he may not do. He doesn't have to explain things. We can cry out to him and ask him to give us understanding, and he may give us some understanding. But he's not obliged to. God is God, friends. We are called to trust him. To trust him. And God comes alongside and he speaks this word of encouragement. More of that in a moment. And he speaks. So God's timing is perfect. You can look at Job. Job went for a long time before God spoke. And I was just thinking of Daniel as well, who was crying out to God about something. It was 21 days before the angel came to speak to him. You see, God doesn't have to speak anything at all. But he knows when we need to hear something. If we need to hear something, he will say it. He will speak it. And he'll do it at just the right time. All you and I have to do is be in a place to hear what God is saying. And that's often the difficulty, isn't it? Are we in a place to hear what God is saying? Well, pray God we are, both as a fellowship and individually, that we are in that place of hearing what God is saying. I've got a little verse written down here, which I didn't say, but I'll just give it to you. Job, I think it's 3 verse 7. God does not remove his gaze from the righteous. Isn't that beautiful? God does not remove his gaze from the righteous. No matter what you are going through, God will not remove his gaze from you. If you are seeking to walk righteously before God and you're remaining in Christ, then his gaze will not be removed from you. Well, so did this word then, next. God gives this word of encouragement to Paul. Take courage. Literally, some versions have it, be of good cheer. It's quite a common thing in England, isn't it? Oh, be of good cheer. Perhaps we don't use it so much today. It's quite archaic. But we know what it means. Because God saw the potential in Paul to be discouraged. It's a weapon that the enemy uses. He wants to discourage us. He wants to discourage you and me, because discouragement stops us being the person God wants us to be and doing the thing God wants us to do. We've got to guard against discouragement. Time and again, God says in Scripture to individuals, take courage. Take courage, or be encouraged, some versions have it. God wants us to be a people that are encouraged, not discouraged. So let's guard against that discouragement. If you're going through something now today, at this present time, don't be discouraged. Know that God holds the reins of your life and is watching over you. He's covering you. So take courage, friends. God wants to encourage us. He wants us to receive something of comfort, because that word be of good cheer in the Greek could also mean comfort as well. We have a great comforter in the Holy Spirit. One who draws right alongside us and wants to comfort us in times of difficulty, in times of hardship. Well, that word take courage, I looked up this in the concordance, and it occurs three times in the New Testament, this particular version anyway, and four times actually. And every time it occurs, God says something after what he says when he says take courage. God isn't just going to say take courage and leave it at that. He often gives a reason why we can take courage, why we can be encouraged. And let me just give you some of the things that he says. I won't look at the passages for the sake of time. But in Mark 6 verse 50, I think this is on the boat when they were panicking and afraid because of the storm. He comes alongside and says, take courage. Would have meant absolutely nothing if he had stopped there. Because they saw the Lord Jesus walking on the water, I think it was. Go and read it and check yourself. Because then he says, it is I. It is I. God coming to us in the storm. God coming to us along on those waters. And then we have in Mark 10:49, when I think it was Bartimaeus, was calling on God. In great affliction, not able to see, dependent on others for his livelihood, begging for alms. Jesus was passing by, and he calls out, and he calls out, even though those around him were telling him to be quiet. And then Jesus calls him and says, take courage. Others say to him, actually, take courage, he is calling you. God is calling you. And then finally in John 16 verse 33 is another passage where Jesus actually says this. It's quite applicable this morning. In this world you will have difficulty. In this world, friends, you will have difficulty. Not you may have. You will have. You will have hardship, affliction. That's the nature of the world we're living. We're not exempt from it. Yes, God can alleviate. He can heal. He can do all these other things. But we will always have hardship and difficulty to face. And Jesus says this to his disciples. Take courage. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. The difficulties that you face, that you will face in the world. Don't be discouraged by them. Because I have overcome them all. And in Christ, you and I can overcome as well. You see, you and I are in Christ this morning. And the same power that was at work in Christ is available to us. To overcome those things that come upon us. And want to push us down and discourage us. We don't need to be overwhelmed by them, friends. God's purpose is that you and I stand in times of difficulty. And at the end of it have a testimony. A testimony that points to God's keeping power. That points to the greatness of God in our lives. Well, one more thing before we look at our position in all of this as well. With God's presence comes his provision. With God's presence comes his provision. You see, God was coming alongside to Paul to give encouragement, to give strength as well. And there's that verse, I'll just read this one out, in 2 Timothy 3 verse 17. This is Paul speaking again. And he says this. No, that's not the verse. Well, I'll just bring it. There we are. 4 verse 17, wrong chapter. Paul is speaking. At my first offence, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May never be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. See, God isn't drawing alongside to do nothing. He's coming alongside to give strength, to give his provision, to give his enabling. So that we can stand. We see that time and again in Scripture. We could go and look at the Acts of the Apostles, when the early church saw something of a tremendous enabling. Great confidence in the face of hostility. Where was this confidence coming from? It wasn't natural. This was the confidence that God was giving. God was giving it. And God can do that. We heard from Ben this morning of something of the confidence God gave him in rebuking that enemy. You see, God can give us the confidence, the grace, the strength, the enabling that we need. In all times of difficulty, everything that we face, God is up to it, friends. You may not be up to it, I'm not up to it, but we have a God who's well able to deal with all these things. God is greater than our circumstances, friends. He's greater than any difficulty you'll ever have to face, and nothing will ever take him by surprise. God is well able to deal with it. Well able. And we see something of the way Paul was acting both now and in the coming years, because God knew that Paul was going to have to spend 2 years in prison. God wanted him to know there was a purpose in all these things. You are going to Rome. Well, Rome must have seen the most remotest place on earth at the time. Here he was locked up to some degree, had a little bit of freedom. And God comes to him and says, you go to Rome to be a witness there. You see, God's purpose stands, and we need to hold fast to that. And it says in verse 6 of a chapter that we read, but perceiving, you see, Paul also had something of divine perception. He could see as God saw. And we need these provisions of God. Friends, if we are to be a people that stand in this day, if we're to be a people that overcome in our difficult situation, we need to know God's provision. We need to be able to draw strength from him, to know how to receive that strength and that enabling. And there's only one way that happens, friends. There are no shortcuts in this. We have to get alone with him. We have to get alongside him. We have to draw near to him. We have to get into his word. We have to spend time with him. That's the only way that you and I will know more of what it means to receive the provision of God. And let me say this. There is no lack in the provision of God. Absolutely no lack in the provision of God. And that's the testimony of the saints down through the ages. Not one saint could ever point a finger of God and say, your provision was not enough. His provision has always been enough. It always will be enough. The problem is, will I receive it? But if I will, friends, I will be able to prove, like the saints of old, that God is not lacking. His provision is wonderful. His provision is amazing. His provision is sufficient. It is not lacking. It never will be lacking. It cannot be lacking, because our God is almighty. And there's no one to compare with him. Well, we've established the fact that there's no lack with God. When we have difficulties, when we face hardship, there is no lack with God. But there may be lack with us. And let's have a look at our part in all of this, just briefly. What's our part in all of this? Well, the first obvious thing is, let's take courage. Let's be encouraged. Let's take God at his word. Now, God may not speak directly and give you specific directions of why all this is happening. Most likely not. But let's take to heart what God is saying. See, God was saying to Paul, you're going to Rome. He didn't say when you're going to Rome. Paul would have gone to Rome that day. But there was a period of waiting. In fact, 2 more years would pass before he appealed to Caesar. Before he would then even consider going to Rome. And even before he got to Rome, there was a shipwreck. There was Malta. There was almost death. As the ship almost sank and broke up, there was the serpent on the hand that bit him, and nothing happened. Lots of things happened on the way to Rome. But all the time, Paul held fast to what God was saying. Paul, you are going to Rome to be my witness. And nothing in heaven or earth could stop it. There was no power in heaven, no power on earth could stop God fulfilling what God had said. And it's the same for us, friends. God has said things to you specifically, perhaps. But generally as well, we have things written in God's word. God is doing something in you, and he wants to bring you to glory. And if you work with him, there's nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. This is the power of God. Just turn with me to Romans 4, please, if you've got your Bible open. Romans 4. This is a wonderful little passage about Abraham, and such an encouragement to us about taking God at his word, because this is at the heart of it, friend. We need to be a people that take God at His word. There's far too many in the church that do not take God at His word. Would far rather believe the philosophies of men. Would far rather believe what so-and-so is saying down the road. Or what the scientists are saying. But what is God saying? That's all that matters, friends. All that matters is we hear what God has to say on the matter. And when He speaks, we believe. It's very simple, really, in one sense. But we know there's lots of battles in that. Because the enemy is very clever. The flesh is very strong in us so often. The self-life needs to be dealt with. All these things can array against a believing what God is saying. And Paul knew the same battles as well. When he hadn't, after 2 years, got to Rome, he was still locked up and thinking, what on earth is happening? But no. Hold on to what God has said. Believe God. God is not like you and I. When He says something, He means it. He's a God of His word. And this Romans 4, let's have a look at it. Verse 18, this is about Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet in respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Friends, are you fully assured this morning? Are you fully assured this morning that what God has promised, he's able to accomplish? Friends, be assured. Be absolutely assured. What God says in his word about you and I, he will accomplish. And if he's given you a specific word about a specific situation, God will accomplish it. God can accomplish that. There's no difficulty on his part. And I think this is wonderful, this little passage here about Abraham. Just imagine Paul's situation. Imagine Abraham's situation. 100 years old. Sarah 90. They had the promise before that, of course. I don't know how many years. A good number of years before Isaac came along. They had the promise that they would have a son. But even then it was impossible. You see, you may find yourself in impossible situations, impossible hardship, you might think. But friends, if God has promised something, He will bring it about. He will bring it about. You don't look. Abraham didn't look at the deadness of his own body and the age of his wife and say, oh Lord, this is impossible. We better give up on this. And he did make a mistake, of course, and we know what happened with Ishmael. But he kept on believing, it says there. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. You see, where are our eyes? That's what matters this morning. If our eyes are drawn to the hardship, to a bit of self-pity, I'm not belittling your difficulty. But we can easily be drawn aside, and our eyes can be taken up with all the difficulty that we're facing. Friends, get your eyes on what God has said. On Him. On His character. There's no flaw in the character of God, friends. He is perfectly good. Perfectly reliable and trustworthy. He is not, don't compare Him to you and I. Far, far greater than you and I. And absolutely trustworthy. So Abraham didn't look at the impossibility of his circumstances. Paul didn't look at the impossibility of his circumstances. Even while he was on that ship and the ship was being shipped, I know God has spoken to him in the meantime, he encouraged the men on the ship and said, you're not going to lose your life, God has told me. An angel came along to me last night and said, you'll all be saved. Now they must have thought he was crazy. But you see, Paul had full assurance. You see, when we receive God's word into our heart, we can know the full assurance of faith. Faith starts when we receive the word of God, when we hear what God is saying. This is why we go on and on and on at the frontier. You've got to get into the word of God. You've got to spend time in the word. Or you will not have the full assurance. And when difficulties and hardship comes, you could easily be overwhelmed with them. But friends, If we will give ourselves unreservedly to God and to His Word, allow Him to speak into our hearts and believe what He said, as Abraham and Paul did, we will not be overcome by the impossibility of the hardship we face. But we will be fully assured of the promise of God and God's ability. Now, friends, I want that full assurance. And if I'm not fully assured in any area of difficulty that I'm facing, then may God grant it to you and I. But God wants us to know that full assurance. Well, I've just lost my piece of paper, but never mind. Oh, there it is. Well, one more thing, friends. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because we're looking now at what our part is. Our part primarily is to believe what God is saying. Believe what God has said. Be fully assured. Fully convinced is another word that's used. Fully convinced in your heart that God is a God of His Word and the ability is not lacking in Him to do what He says. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. There's a choice we often have to make. Am I willing to suffer hardship for the sake of Christ, and even for the sake of others? And if I'm willing, you know, God will do wonderful things in and through you. Sometimes, in a sense, hardship comes and it isn't a choice. But there may be sometimes a choice to avoid hardship. So, for example, when we are called upon to take a stand on righteousness in the workplace. Not that we are obstropolous about that. But the opportunity arises, or we are called upon, or we're put in a situation where we have to make a decision. Then we have a choice. Will I choose to stand for Christ, for righteousness, or will I deny Him? But the choice is made there. And if I choose, that word suffer hardship could also mean endure hardship. It will probably lead to hardship. It will certainly lead to a lot of backbiting, a lot of things being said about you. I can tell you that myself, a lot of things being said. But friends, we have someone who is with us. In that, we're not on our own facing it. We're not on our own. So there's a choice will have to be made. Am I willing to endure that hardship? Am I willing to endure that? And then Paul goes on to tell Timothy one or two things, which I think are pretty good for us to take on board as well. First of all, remember Jesus Christ. And I'm glad he goes on to say what he says after that. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Friends, when you're going through hardship, get your gaze onto the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, the one who's alive, the one who wants to draw alongside you. We have that passage in Hebrews. Consider Him. Consider Him. Not consider your difficulties, your hardships. Don't look at the barrenness of Sarah's womb, so to speak, or the difficulty of the imprisonment that Paul was facing. Look upwards. Lift up your heads. Look to Christ, the risen Saviour. Get your gaze on Him. Get your gaze on His ability to do whatever He pleases. And He may choose to relieve your hardship. He may choose to change your situation, your circumstance. But He may not. And you may have to go through that time a bit longer. But keep your gaze on Him. Do what Paul says. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I endure or suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But this is encouraging as well. But the word of God is not imprisoned. I don't care what imprisonment you or I may face, whether it's real or it's something different than how it's sort of reported here. Whatever we may be facing, God's word is never imprisoned. If you are able to get into God's word, God is able to speak to you. He's able to give you the living word. He's able to encourage you. And he's even able to speak through you as well. That's the encouragement, isn't it? You know, we're living in a day when many choose to forget the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, I would say even in the church, many are forgetting the true risen Lord. There's a false Christ around as well. The Bible tells about that in Galatians. You know, we don't like the Lord Jesus Christ as the Bible tells, so we'll make up our own Savior. We'll call him Jesus Christ, but it's not the Lord Jesus Christ that I know. He's not the risen Savior. He's not the one that hates sin and loves righteousness and will one day judge the living and the dead. That's not the Savior some are worshipping. They've changed it because it's unpalatable in our day. And because we'd rather conform to the way the world thinks, and secular humanism has had a tremendous impact upon the church, tragically. And we've been corrupted, I would say, by this in many cases. So what we do is we change our image of God. We make up God in our own image. We leave the Bible aside, or certain parts of it, because we don't like it, it's unpalatable. So we get somebody, even an evangelical, saying that the atonement wasn't real. We have to consider, really, the goodness of man, not the corruptness of man. This is said recently. There are those around that believe that Jesus did not suffer on the cross and took your sin and my sin. That he didn't take the penalty. He didn't take the wrath and the anger of God for you and I. They don't believe that. In the evangelical church. Or not in some evangelical churches. Evangelical leaders saying this. That God did not punish his son for you and I. Because God wouldn't do that. You see, it's a total aberration. Because we don't understand who God is. We've put aside the God of the Bible, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Friends, remember Jesus Christ as revealed through the scriptures, the risen Lord Jesus. If you remember him, if you call to mind that word of, means as well, if you will put your gaze upon him, if you live your life in him, if you will give yourself fully to him, then friends, he will see you through all things, no matter what you may face in the future. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you're a God who presences himself with us in our difficulty. You're not a God who's aloof. You're a God who abides with his people. And we want to thank you this morning that we can utterly depend upon you and your word. We want to thank you that you're a great comforter. You're a God who comes alongside and speaks that word of encouragement. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, help us to be in that place so that we can receive the word. But, oh Father, we ask also that we will be a people in this day that are willing to endure hardship for the sake of Christ. Even when we have to choose that, Lord, we cry to you, help us to be a people that chooses the way that you want us to go. And have a testimony at the end of it that our God is able. Help us to be fully assured this morning that our God is a God of his word. And has all the ability necessary to fulfill what you promise. Amen.